In this era of grave spiritual crisis, it is not enough to simply know about your Catholic faith. That is why we need a Catholic toolbox to equip us with the practical skills necessary to live our Catholic faith to reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven for all eternity. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Join us every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Catholic Toolbox as we hand you the tools to go forth, live the faith, and change our modern world today. Live on the Voice of Charity. And welcome back to another week on the Catholic Toolbox, the Art of Practical Catholicism. I'm your host and founder, George Manasseh, here on 1701 AM, the Voice of Charity Radio Network, as we equip you with practical solutions to live your Catholic faith in our modern world today. And if you've ever heard about modernism, you've ever heard about Pope St. Pius X, you're probably wondering, those two terms really seem to be very radical in our world today, especially post-Vatican II. But tonight, we're going to shed light on what this exactly means and his oath against modernism. So, is modernism basically going against modernity? And what was the message of Pope St. Pius X? Tonight, we're going into the subject of St. Pope Pius X and his oath against modernism. And we'll be touching about what is modernism here with the expert on modernism, Father John Rizzo.
So am I a modernist. Thank you very much.
I was hoping you'd probably mention that.
Okay, yes. I'm far from a modernist. I hope that's the case.
I hope I'm not bullying you, Father.
Oh, you always bully me, but I just put it aside. I respond with humility and silence. Okay.
That would
be the day. But, okay, yes, as you rightly said.
Modernism. What is it? I mean, the whole title of St. Pope Pius X, modernism. Okay. Condemned. It's sort of like, are we right-wing radical traditionalists trying to sort of schism, or are we simply speaking about an actual problem that we face today in society?
Certainly.
So what is modernism?
Well, modernism, first of all, not just something contemporary. It actually dates back to roughly about the mid-1800s, actually, with this type of rebellion within the church. And particularly, that would have been the case, like, starting out in France and then likewise in England among some of the clergy. And that was, again, you're talking about the mid-1800s, 1850s.
The mid-1800s,
yes.
That's what we're talking about.
And the idea of modernism is some sort of utopian vision of human life and society, a belief in progress, always moving forward.
Yeah.
But this type of progress moving forward would be at the expense of divine revelation.
Yep, exactly.
It would be at the expense of everything concerning the divine realm. The idea of modernism is to do away with things of the supernatural.
Mm-hmm.
It takes for example, a good practical application is it takes the miracles out of sacred scripture and makes Jesus Christ no longer divine or the Son of God. He's merely a human being like you and I, an historical Christ. If you were to look at the characteristics of modernism, I would say there's about four of them, okay? And I've done some of my homework.
So it's not just simply being against modernity or being modern.
No, it's not the idea of like,
we don't like technology, we just want to be traditional.
Nothing like that. To use a computer and to get on the internet in a healthy way.
And maybe even on radio as well.
Yeah, that's right. It's not the use of modernism. It's the use of modern conveniences. That's far different from modernism.
Exactly.
Modernism is, again, this utopian idea of moving the church forward, but again, at the expense of the divine nature of the church and the divine origin of the church.
So it's basically conforming to whatever it is that modernity or any kind of advancement in society socially and at the expense of the faith.
Well, yeah. I mean,
and
if you were
compromising the faith or even changing it.
There's different ways of looking at modernism in terms of in a literary sense, the idea of how our literary works might have progressed by way of modernism. That's
exactly
one way of looking at modernism. Another way is in the political realm. But here we're looking at modernism in the religious realm. And so the characteristics here is, I won't even use the word modernity. I don't want to confuse anybody, but modernism, again, it was a plight within the church. And Pope St. Pius X recognized it. He came out with two particular encyclicals or motu proprios, okay? One of those motu proprios is, as we'll be discussing tonight, the Oath Against Modernism.
The Oath Against Modernism. So it was such a problem in the church, or at least it was building up. It wasn't really, it didn't really hit the church hard, but he saw what was happening.
He certainly saw it happening.
Two world wars, social engineering playing its part, and society would move at such a fast rate. He sort of prophetically saw where we are today.
Well, there was, oh yes, I mean, he did. He certainly did. There was turmoil back at the time when he was the Holy Father.
Exactly.
1903 to 1914. Obviously, the verge of the First World War taking place.
Yeah,
but even before that, there was political upheaval in the church, particularly in France.
Mm-hmm.
But if we were to go on, the characteristics of modernism, one would be a strong, intentional break with tradition. Okay, we go by
what is tradition.
We go by the saying, "If it ain't broke, don't fix it." Tradition, as the word says, as the word means, it comes from the Latin word tradere, meaning to hand on down.
And the Greek tradition, the Greek term paradosis.
Yep. Yes. Okay.
To hand down that which that which we've received.
That's right. And St. Paul brings that out, especially to the Thessalonians. He's talking to the Greeks. Okay. He says that precisely in his first epistle. St. Paul says to the Thessalonians, "Hold fast to the traditions which you have received."
To the tradition, absolutely.
Okay. But here, so right away, tradition is the idea. It's one of the sources of revelation, and modernism will do away with the idea of handing on down. Modernism has a short memory. Modernism wants to live for the present and neglect the things of the past. So a strong, intentional break with
Father,
tradition.
Father, let me just stop you there. Isn't modernism just takes the same format as heresy? Which is basically departing from the teaching of the church in one particular area.
Pope St. Pius X called modernism the synthesis of all heresies. And that comes out in his encyclical, Percendi Dominici Gregis, to feed the flock of God.
So you can go to papalencyclicals.com, or you can actually access it online through the Holy See website, which is Percendi Domine Gregis.
Percendi Dominici Gregis.
Dominici Gregis, obviously outlines what
again,
is modernism.
Yep, to feed the flock of the Lord. That's what the word means.
So understanding what modernism is, it's basically all heresies combined.
And he called it the synthesis of all heresies. It nourishes every heresy. Because what is a heresy? The idea of having a total disregard for the teachings of the church. Because again, the church, you're talking about the author of the church, Christ himself. You're talking about something of a divine origin, a divine nature, so to speak, because it was founded by Jesus Christ, a 2,000-year-old institution. It's always had enemies for the last 20 centuries. And one of the greatest enemies, again, starting in the mid-1800s, would have been this plague of modernism. But I want to go back to the characteristics.
Absolutely.
So again, that first characteristic, a strong, intentional break with tradition. Okay? We
it's
want to do away with
break,
the past.
Yep.
Secondly, the belief that the world is created in the act of perceiving it. In other words, the world is what I say it is. So something very subjective.
Oh, okay. Yep.
So
it's all like relativism. Incorporates.
Yeah, we're going to get to relativism. That's
exactly,
for sure.
Yep.
Yep. Okay. And then thirdly, so again on this idea of relativism, relativism denies the existence of absolute truth. Okay. So we have what is called the absolute truth or the absolutes. Okay. Modernism will attack that and make things all relative. As the word relative would say, you know, oh, well, I like this particular truth, but I don't like that particular teaching. You know, I don't believe that we should. I think the church should do away with the teaching of contraception. Okay.
Exactly.
Because I'm not related to that type of teaching. So that relativism there is, I prefer that the church would do away with the teaching on contraception. Okay, that's an example of modernism or relativism. Okay,
similar to last week, I was at a work lunch and then people just said, oh, what does the Bible and the church get up to with the times? Then I sort of made the argument, well, what's the whole point of believing anything? I mean, if you don't want to believe in church teaching, fine.
That's where the term modernism,
but you can't change.
Modernism subjects the church to time rather than the church focusing on eternity. That's one good way of looking at it.
But what's different about modernism than what we had in human throughout church history? patristically and throughout? Well, what makes it, what distinct?
Well, okay, let's bring up the patristics, the idea of the teachings of the Church Fathers, because modernism would want to do away with those particular teachings because, again, they would take away the intellectual factors when it comes to scholastic theology. Okay, again, because that's too objective. Okay, that's too much of something right before our eyes, of something that we can latch onto. Because all the teachings of the Church are adapted to the human mind. And modernism will whittle away that intellectualism, so to speak.
Yep,
and just exactly. Again, make all things subjective, all things relative. Okay? If we can go back, that one final characteristic after there is no such thing as absolute truth. Fourthly, there must be no connection with history or any type of visible institution. Modernism despises that. In other words, God is immanent, meaning he's inside of me. So Jesus inside of me loves you. I can't stand that. I've seen that up on posters and so forth, even in churches.
God is imminent, but not in the way that it's portrayed.
Yeah, the imminentism is that.
He's sort of me, essentially.
Right.
We're
made in his image and likeness, but the idea is that we're taking that and making ourselves like God, so to speak, okay? That immanentism, okay? Modernism, really, again, it began in the 1800s, but it arose mainly from applying modern critical methods to the science of exegesis. And exegesis is the study of the Bible, the study of sacred scripture.
Exactly.
So there were critics back then, in the mid-1800s, wanting to do away with the normal procedure of how sacred scripture was studied and the interpretation of it in a Catholic sense.
Exactly. So it's sort of like today, I mean, people in the secular world use passages of scripture to justify their own belief system.
Yes.
So it's their own exegesis.
Private interpretation.
Exactly. It's sort of like Satan himself using scripture in the desert to our Lord, and then our Lord responding. So, I mean, it's sort of been there in church history, but here it's sort of like...
But, you know, modernism was quickly latched onto by the Protestant denominations. The Protestants loved modernism. They wanted to remove the cobwebs of their own particular church teachings.
Exactly.
And so, but the Catholic Church waged war against it, especially in the person of Pope St. Pius X. Again, he came out with Pascendi, and he also came out with what is called Lamentabili, the lamentable. He came out with these different quotes and everything. If I can just quote a few of them from Lamentabili.
Absolutely.
And this was from July 3rd, 1907. So, and this was only about 3 months before he came out with Pascendi. So July.
Wow, so quickly.
Yep, so quickly, because he saw the fruits of this. He acted fast. Okay, he acted quickly because he saw what was happening. July 3rd, he came out with this, lamentable statements.
Lamentable statements.
Yeah, meaning sorrowful statements that the modernists go along. This is the gospel of the modernist. I'll give an example. The magisterium of the church, even by dogmatic definitions, cannot determine the genuine sense of the sacred scriptures. Okay? Now, obviously, that is something we oppose, but the modernists love this. This is something lamentable. People who believe this, that the teaching authority of the church has nothing to do with the genuine sense of sacred scripture. So what is the church meant to teach if sacred scripture is wrestled away from her hands, so to speak?
And absolutely, you see that in the mainstream textbooks. I mean, this divide between, the good Bible-believing Christian and the medieval church that's always portrayed negatively.
Yep.
I mean, there's that nice divide. So it's crept into our social...
Yes, correct.
Our
correct.
Social education.
Yep. Here's another one. In defining truths, the learning church and the teaching church so collaborate that there is nothing left for the teaching church but to sanction the common opinions of the learning church. So again, you're doing away with absolute truth and putting it on human opinion.
Exactly. So scholastics.
Yes. Well, the scholastics is
I'm an expert in biblical theology and I teach at some faculty and all of a sudden I'm the expert.
Yes.
I've elevated myself to become God.
That's right.
And teach... Mm-hmm. You know, and teach you a little bit about that.
Yep. So these are some of the examples also here that revelation could have been nothing other than the consciousness acquired by man of his relation to God, the consciousness. So again, the idea of something out there in the fog, so to speak, whereas again, God revealing himself to us through sacred scripture, the written word, and through sacred tradition, the spoken word. So these are examples of the lamentable statements that the modernists are trying to teach and get out there and have been doing so for the last, 200 years.
Absolutely. Now we'll pause for our promotion. Our promotion this week is that if you're considering hiring a photographer or videographer for your wedding function or any situation that you can capture, may I recommend to check out Captured Frames. Captured Frames is highly recommended for those around Sydney, New South Wales. Captured Frames can be found on CapturedFrames.com. So that is CapturedFrames.com, or contact Siren on 0434-55-6440. That is 0434-55-6440 on Captured Frames on CapturedFrames.com. So check them out. Be sure to do so and support those in our Catholic community, especially during this time of COVID-19. Let's assist each other and help each other through this. So check out Captured Frames. So, Father, I'm really seeing the connection between Pius X and how he described this as the summation of all heresies. It's sort of like you mix all heresies together in a potion. And this potion sort of, wherever you pour it, it has the same effect, where you compromise truth, a bit of relativism, a bit of indifferentism. It's sort of like, what was different from just an individual heresy in church history and this in our modern age? Is it that, you know, we had so many heresies that we fought, they came back, they fused together to form this new disease
called
modernism?
That's one way of looking at it, yes. Yeah. And the idea of that is then... if we look at absolute truth, okay, now absolute truth is an objective or a definition that is always true no matter what, always unchanging, immutable, no matter the circumstances.
Yep.
Okay, it's a fact that cannot be changed. Those things, the absolute truths are logically true and able to be accepted by human reasoning. Faith and reason working together.
Yep.
So when we have these absolutes, all of a sudden a heresy comes by. And the mind, which is so geared towards the absolute truth, is saying, wait a minute, I must reject that. That is wrong. How can you say that Christ is not really present in the Holy Eucharist? You're telling me that for the efficacy of the Holy Mass, it's necessary for a congregation to be there. Why? The Mass is not a communal gathering. It is a sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So why is this person saying to me, oh, don't worry, the Mass is nothing more than a communal gathering? Absolutely wrong.
Where are they telling you that, Father?
Well, you hear that. That seems to be a common definition of Mass nowadays. The Catholics think when they're going to church, oh, well, it's a communal gathering to celebrate
the memorial of the Lord. It's all about me. I mean, I was in what was called then a liturgical conference or whatever. And the whole discussion, I mean, I was really sitting there. I came in late. And the whole discussion was about how are we going to make the Mass more innovative? How are we going to make the Mass more appealing to people? And all it was talking about was all these innovations that can't be done. I mean, they detract from the sacred. And I sort of disturbed the conversation. Mm-hmm. I put up my hand and said, well, in the spirit of what Cardinal Ratzinger said, if we diminish the identity of the Mass by making it more worldly, isn't that the underlying reason why people would leave, because it has no identity? I sort of destroyed their Everybody got angry at me. I was like, oof. Well,
you presented your opinion.
Exactly. So far, now it's time to take out the three practical tools. How can we fight modernism in our modern day?
Okay, one great tool
because it's infected the church. Yep, absolutely.
It has.
How do you think, let's start off by saying, how do you think it's infected the church?
Well, again, one idea is, you mentioned earlier, relativism. You know, I will accept what I want to accept, but I won't accept what I don't want to accept. The so-called cafeteria Catholicism,
which Cardinal Ratzinger then at Benedict XVI, the cafeteria was closed.
And gosh, when he came here for World Youth Day in 2008, preaching to all the young people, he condemned relativism and told it right to the young people there, do not become victims of the consumerism of the age, he said, and always accept the absolutes. And he brought out the metaphysical realities of what is true, what is beautiful, and what is good. Okay, the metaphysical realities, that's what we would call that. And all those things, all that which is true, beautiful, and good is based on absolutes. Okay? So relativism that's the idea. I think too many Catholics were infected with this idea. It lacks a concept of a guiding principle. Okay, it lacks the nav man, the GPS for us in our Catholic faith. Okay, I can use a modern terminology there. Okay, or Google Maps. Okay, relativism does away with the Google Maps.
You're getting affected with modernism. Father.
Yes, exactly. That's right. So it lacks a concept of guiding principles of what is right and what is wrong. We've lost our consciousness. And Pope St. Pius X once said, we have lost a sense of sin. And because of that, our conscience is dull. Our moral compass is constantly spinning. We don't know where it's going. That's why, wait, stop, get out of the fast lane. I have to look at the absolutes. What are those absolutes? I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have false gods before me. You're looking at the Ten Commandments. Of which the first three is directed towards God, hierarchy of creation here, God first, our creator. And then you have the other remaining seven commandments that concern, first of all, authority, how we treat our parents.
Exactly.
And then from there,
and
how we treat each other.
The authority of the church.
Yeah.
All these cradle Catholics, have this rebellious sense against the church, that the church is no authority, we don't have to respect what the church says, and it's sort of crept in there. But what are three practical tips? How can we fight modernism? How can we overcome modernism?
Okay,
and
one,
get rid of it?
A knowledge of the faith. Okay, St. John Vianney once said that the greatest enemy to the faith is the ignorance of the faith.
Yep.
So let's pull out that tool of the idea of always informing our mind. So the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Okay, there's the first tool. Let's take that tool out. And even the first few chapters that tell about
the
Revelation.
The 1983 Catechism.
The 1983
Catechism.
There you go. Modern Catechism.
Not the Baltimore Catechism.
Okay, but that's a little, for adults, the Baltimore Catechism wouldn't be too far advanced. The Catechism of the Catholic Church would be good.
Yep.
Because again, the idea is, and that came out under Pope St. John Paul II, and when you look at it, it's
under
it's
the supervision of Cardinal Ratzinger.
It's basically a solid.
It took away a lot of the Thomistic theology. But at the end of the day, look, we're in an age today where people haven't grown up with all this Thomistic theology.
But there are references to the Summa in the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
But not the way it was previously. But it does the job.
Yeah.
People, we're at the stage where we're not in such a great catechetical revival. People, we need to get people to understand the teaching of the church.
Yep.
That is the modern problem today. And that's how we have to address it.
So that would have to be
number one.
The first tool would definitely be the idea of that catechism.
Let's now go to number two.
And then secondly, I think to use the gift of speech to direct people's thoughts to morality. So that when you engage in a conversation.
You sure do that well, Father.
I don't know about that. I hope so.
But especially in your homilies.
Oh, all right. Thank you. But when you engage in a conversation with somebody, think of one of the spiritual works of mercy, instructing the ignorant, okay? Or the idea of admonishing the sinner.
It's always the corporal works of mercy that everyone speaks about.
Everybody, yes.
Nobody talks about the spiritual.
Emphasize. Yeah.
No, because we live in such a social justice warrior world where it's just about feeding the poor and the hungry, which is great. Mm-hmm. But I think we've forgotten on a social level the focus on the spiritual works of mercy.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So.
Okay. So definitely that. I would say that you're going to use a gift of speech as a tool to evangelize somebody in terms, especially if they're doing something wrong, that you're going to have that interior courage, okay, that visceral faith, so to speak, to say, wait, I want to correct this person. That what he's saying is wrong, and I'd like to correct him. So that's a tool.
And doing it in a very socially smart way. I mean, we're not here to scream at people.
Right.
Often, when we talk about modernism, and it gets a bad connotation as if we're traditionalists, radical traditionalists trying to scream and
point
fingers
at
people.
Modernism should always have a bad connotation. Okay? As soon as we hear that word and understand its meaning, right away we should put up a defense mechanism. Okay? So I would say that would definitely be there. So you say, well, yeah, as you said, you're not going to scream at a person. You want to give the truth.
We want to do it
charity.
In charity, but we need to correct it. We need to open our mouths and have the courage to speak.
Yes.
And as 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts. How do we do that? We must pray. We must have that spiritual life so we have the grace of God living in us. And then that thereby must prompt us to have the courage to speak up.
Mm-hmm.
And doing it in a friendly way, in a conversation. It's that friendship evangelization there, zooming in on that one person, being their friend, catching up with them, and slowly challenging their beliefs, and then having that, and add a bit of humor in there. That's what I sort of do. Where it's non-threatening. I'm here to challenge your beliefs, but you're cutting like a snake, but roaring like a lion.
Mm-hmm.
So let's now go into the third practical.
Okay.
Before we
the
take
third
our break.
Practical one that I would like is the idea of getting into the habit of a morning offering, where at least once a week, you would perform all your chores, your duties, your prayers, for the needs of the church. Simply that you're going to make a morning offering, because so many people make a morning offering, they have a particular intention.
But well, they pray for themselves or their family or their friends, but how many of us actually pray for the church?
To pray for the needs
of the church. The church needs prayer, especially today. Especially,
and part of the needs of the church would be to pray for the intention to the Holy Father. Okay? He has his enemies. He is surrounded by enemies. Okay? Pope Francis.
Absolutely.
So the idea is that part of the needs of the church is that we're praying for his intentions. You know what's interesting? In the Acts of the Apostles, you read about how Peter was imprisoned and held down with chains and everything, and how that angel came and released him and he walked past all the prison guards. We said, ask for that in a mystical sense for the Holy Father. That right now he's sort of chained down by his enemies. Okay, he's sort of defined as a globalist, okay, or, you know, political and all that, but we see him as a spiritual leader, but he's surrounded by his enemies.
Yeah, it seems like they sort of use whoever's a great figure for their own agendas.
Yes.
They label him as a environmentalist, as all these other things, but I mean, that may not be the case.
Right, exactly.
People have their own agendas to provide.
I would definitely say, so for the third one, that we make a morning offering once a week, for the needs of the church, and in particular, for the intention to the Pope.
Absolutely. Let's now go into our break. So if you're considering hiring a photographer or videographer for your wedding function or event, don't forget you can go to CapturedFrames.com, that is CapturedFrames.com, and call Siren on 0434-556-440. That is CapturedFrames.com. They do a tremendous job. I highly recommend you get them for your next event, especially your wedding. Your special day, that is CapturedFrames.com on the number 0434-556-440. So support Catholic businesses. Now, it's time to go into our break before we open the line here, which is on 9625-6111. That is 9625-6111. Or email us here at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com or in the live Facebook feed. So we are live on The Catholic Toolbox Show Facebook page, also on the Voice of Charity Australia Facebook page. And welcome back to another week on the Catholic Toolbox. I'm your host and founder, George Manasseh, here on 1701 AM. The Catholic Toolbox is also live for those tuning in with us now on Cradio, which is Parousia Media's online radio through cradio.org.au, so you can listen to us live there. Be sure to subscribe and download to the Catholic Toolbox podcast to re-listen to any of our episodes available on the Apple, iTunes, Android, or other platforms where you get your podcasts, so you can re-listen in your car while driving. You can also visually watch us through Facebook Live on all platforms at the moment, and also YouTube through the Catholic Toolbox YouTube channel. Don't forget to follow us on Instagram. We're waiting for your Instagram follows, so follow us at The Catholic Toolbox Show. For those who may want to make their rite of passage into manhood, follow me at www.theriteofmanhood.com to make your rite of passage into manhood, where I lead a men's podcast. And also don't forget to go to our website at www.thecatholictoolboxshow.com for any The Catholic Toolbox information, which should be launched next week. Now we have an open line to call in here with your questions or comments. The number is 9625-6111, that is 9625-6111, or you can email us here at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com, or you can comment in any of the Facebook Live sections here. We'll take your question for Father Rizzo. So call in here, email, or comment on Facebook. It's very simple. We'll answer it straight away. What is your question? Post it here today.
George, I'm going to talk about the oath against modernism, because here we were talking about modernism. Now we have to talk about
the established modernism, how to overcome it.
How to overcome it. And obviously you have to say to yourself, what is an oath? You're asking God to witness what you're saying. Okay.
So explain to us a bit about the origin. This is exciting. This is my most exciting part.
The oath against modernism came out almost 3 years to the day after Pascendi Gratis Dominici.
Okay. The encyclical against modernism.
Yeah, the encyclical against modernism. First you had Pope St. Pius X come out with Lamentabili in July of 1907. And then 3 months later, on September 8th, Our Lady's birthday, He came out with Pascendi Gradis Dominici, to feed the flock of the Lord and to feed it and to nourish it with the teachings of the faith, especially as you had that wonderful quote, the idea of not taking the divine out of sacred tradition. Okay, so again, he called modernism the synthesis of all heresies. So then, almost 3 years to the day, on September 1st, 1910, he ordered that all clergy, pastors, confessors, preachers, religious superiors, and professors in the seminaries, that they had to take this oath against modernism.
Absolutely. So okay? Pope Pius X saw this problem. Then he practically acted upon it by instituting an oath to make sure that this doesn't creep into the life of the church.
Yep.
Now, if he would be disappointed.
Well, then what happened 57 years later, 1967, this was removed during the papacy of Pope Paul VI.
Well,
so we see here the idea, but at least for during that period of time, a lot of the clergy understood what the oath was about. And again, they're asking God to give witness to what they're saying. Mm. And if they go against the oath, it's the mortal sin of perjury.
Okay? Wow.
So you're talking about the second commandment here.
So that's like a Catholic quality assurance program.
I guess you could say that. Yes, there you go. The modern terminology again, George. Okay.
Absolutely. Right. And look, it's absolutely phenomenal because he foresaw and he knew what was going to happen. And so obviously a seminarian the night before his ordination would swear this oath against modernism. Yes. And you did that, Father.
Yes,
you
did. I was ordained May 19th, 1985. And the night before, after evening vespers, we all knelt down before the Blessed Sacrament exposed and gave the oath against modernism.
So if you were a teacher at the time, you wanted to teach, you had any power in the church or influence.
That's right.
You were required to make that oath against modernism.
Correct.
To make sure that we are protecting against heresy. We are ensuring that the faith is being propagated.
Yes. Now, that's right. Correct.
Unfortunately, it's been removed. And
It was removed again in 1967.
Absolutely.
But if I could give a few quotes from the oath against modernism, just to give an idea.
I think we might have to go into that a little bit later. We just have some questions here, Father, for you. Danny, through Facebook Live, messages us and asks us, I often hear Freemasons when modernism is discussed. What is the connection of Freemasons with modernism? And can a Catholic be a Freemason at the same time?
Okay, that's a very good question. I will first of all say there is a link in terms of Freemasonry and modernism insofar as the modernists would love to use Freemasonry as a tool to, again, make void the supernatural nature of the church, to make void the supernatural aspect of divine revelation. The Freemasons, higher up, they totally understand that they are working against the church. Those on the lower echelons, if you will, on a humanitarian basis, they may not necessarily understand that their association with Freemasonry has that history and still has that ongoing agenda of wanting to destroy the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
So that there's been confusion over this topic, but it is, again, according to church discipline, a Catholic cannot join the Freemasons. Okay? There was confusion about 20, 25 years ago on that. But
11 popes, I think it was something like 11 popes have constantly, every generation of popes has constantly condemned Freemasonry.
Okay.
And no Catholic may join under pain of excommunication.
There you go.
Lante sententae.
Yep. Now, the idea is, and again, a lot of people don't understand that. Okay, they have to have that knowledge of it to
see
problem, where it's coming from.
This information isn't readily available in the church unless people tune in live here. They will hear this kind of stuff.
And again, Freemasonry is the idea. They put everything on a humanitarian, materialistic level.
Yeah.
They don't have a God. That's what it comes down to.
Yeah, exactly. Okay? You're your own God, and you can achieve salvation through your own merits. Yeah. It's taking
on
that human pride.
Modernism is based on agnosticism, the belief that we cannot reach the knowledge of God by our own human reasoning. Okay? Yeah. So when that happens, Freemasonry thrives on that type of thing.
Absolutely. So there's compatibility there, Danny. I hope we answered your question. We will go to the next question through Facebook Live. June messages us and asks, is there a book of Catholic tradition, say something similar to that of the Bible, that Catholics can refer to?
There's an excellent catechism put out by 10 publishers, and the authors are Spirago and Clark, if I can remember correctly. So that also the Father Law series, LAUX, who puts out very good catechetics on sacred scripture. and on church teachings. It's 4 volumes put out by this Father Law. I believe it's a reprint from the 1950s. There's also a book, a reprint from the 1930s called My Catholic Faith. And that puts out, again, a very concise way that the teachings of the church. You mentioned earlier the Baltimore Catechism, but again, for something for more of the adult approach to this type of thing. So, and also a very good commentary on sacred scripture. You want to find what's called a concordance. And the St. Jerome edition of the concordance for sacred scripture is a very good resource to use.
Absolutely.
That helps to give the proper interpretation of the church's teaching on the Bible.
Absolutely, and I personally would stick to the catechisms, and there has been several catechisms issued over church history. We've had the Roman Catechism after the Council of Trent, but that's more of an older version. But the two catechisms I would recommend is basically the Baltimore Catechism and the 1983 Catechism, which is the most recent version. Those two harmonize with each other would really give you a solid understanding of church teaching, you know, in a way that you can actually understand.
Yeah. You know, June, that's a very good question. And I'll also add the idea, too, of to really study the sacraments, because modernism will turn the sacraments into something, nothing more than just like a psychological high, so to speak. Whereas we see the sacraments as giving us the life of grace or strengthen the life of grace, the modernists would see the sacraments as nothing more than some sort of like placebo to calm one's nerves.
Okay, exactly,
But to see everything of its divine origin, modernism destroys all that.
Absolutely, and now to go into a quick promotion, a big shout out to Maronite Mum. So for those listening who've checked out the www.maronitemum.com website, it is tremendous. It's some great work, and also be sure to follow on Instagram. So that is www.maronitemum.com.
So should I give a few quotes from the Oath Against Modernism?
Absolutely. Let's go into it. This is the I'm getting excited here, Father.
I am too.
Oath Against Modernism. I shouldn't be excited. It's an Oath Against Modernism, but it's really exciting to see how this is a real good strategy to make sure that we preserve the faith. And unfortunately, I as Pope, if I was Pope, I would resurrect this as
you
a quality assurance program.
You would be Pope Ostentatious the First. That's what you would be. Pope Ostentatious the First. Okay. So, the Oath Against Modernism, you would give your name, I firmly embrace and accept each and every definition that has been set forth and declared by the unerring teaching authority of the Church, especially those principal truths which are directly opposed to the errors of this day. First of all, I profess that God, the origin and end of all things, can be known with certainty by the natural light of reason and from the created world. And again, modernism wants that agnosticism there. Okay, I'm an agnostic, meaning, my human reasoning isn't capable of knowing the knowledge of God. That's where the agnosticism comes from.
It's sort of like
agnosis,
a cop-out.
The Greek word. It's a cop-out.
Yeah.
Okay, since my human mind cannot reach the knowledge of God, I will just lead a life without God.
Absolutely, okay? Let's keep going.
So this particular oath opposes that. Secondly, I accept and acknowledge the external proofs of revelation, that is the divine acts and especially miracles and prophecies, as the surest sign to the divine origin of the Christian religion. I hold that these same proofs are well adapted to the understanding of all ages and all men, even of this time. Thirdly, I believe with equally firm faith that the Church, the guardian and teacher of the revealed word, was personally instituted by the real and historical Christ when he lived among us, and that the Church is built upon Peter, the prince of the apostolic hierarchy, and his successors for the duration of time. Maybe I'm going to be accused of clericalism here by the modernists. What do you think, George?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely.
I still do not understand what clericalism
is. I don't understand what clericalism is. I mean, I think it's just a word that gets thrown around.
Oh, it does.
This is clericalism.
Yeah.
Well,
okay.
Well, if it means, you know, we're promoting the priesthood of Jesus Christ
and
his holy church, then we are all clericalists.
There you go.
So we stand with clericalism and we stand behind. But I don't know what it means.
Yeah.
Neither
do I. We're still studying that. But anyhow, fourthly, I sincerely hold that the doctrine of faith was handed down to us from the apostles, and hence the term tradition.
Absolutely.
Handed down to us from the apostles through the Orthodox fathers in exactly the same meaning and always in the same purpose. In other words, always interpreted the same. Truth never changes.
Can I pause you there, Father? We have a question from Christians Prayers Online. So we had their question through Facebook Live here on the Catholic Toolbox Show, Facebook Live. So what is your view of Pope Francis allowing the Pachamama into the church in the Vatican Garden during the Amazon Synod? And also your opinion on the Abu Dhabi document, which was signed by all religions. Is it willed by, obviously, willed by God? So there's two questions Father.
Very good questions. And I'm right up front about this. I have to say that that Pachamama, I'm glad she packed her bags and ended up on the bottom of the Tiber. That was a mortal sin against faith, okay? First commandment was violated. You had these hierarchy praying before this statue, this goddess of this Pachamama, whatever she represented, Mother Earth. Now, we should be ashamed of that. And that's caused a great source
I'm sure the clergy, let's be objective, Catholics. I'm sure the clergy weren't actually praying to Pachamama.
Well, they had them kneeling. There were pictures of them kneeling before.
And that's unnecessary. The statue. And,
yeah.
obviously
and also some sort of formulated prayer that was being said in its presence. Again, it's confusing. Okay? Yeah. And, it's a great and the church is meant to give forth truth that is truly lucid, right up front, you know, no double meaning. So I saw that as being really a mortal sin against the faith, objectively speaking. Yep. Secondly, the Abu Dhabi issue of the peace among Christians and various non-Christian denominations. Yep. That's known as syncretism, the belief that one religion is as good as another. And that is also something very questionable. And sad to say, I really wish that the Catholic religion had no representation with that. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I see your question, indeed, as a very solid
Christian's
question.
Yeah, excellent. Yeah. And what about the Abu Dhabi document that was signed?
Again, that's the idea that syncretism, that one religion is as good as another. The idea that other religions can be a source of peace, I don't understand that. Because Christ himself who established...
Now, there's elements of bits and pieces of the truth in every religion, but the fullness of truth resides only in the Catholic Church.
Correct, that is correct. That's right, exactly. And these Protestant denominations, and even non-Christian denominations, took some of the elements of our Christian faith to make sure that they could have followers. They would latch on to a bit of that vestige of truth, so to speak, that remnant, and then eventually have them go on as well.
And we have a caller here. So, Annie... You're live here on 1701 AM. How can we help you?
How are you today, George? Well,
not too bad. If you can speak up, please.
Yeah.
Can we hear you there? Yeah, that's better.
Is that better?
Yes, excellent. What can we do for you, Annie?
Father is
there? Hi, Annie. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Good.
It's amazing to have you speak. You're one of my favorite priest that I highly recommend to everyone.
Thank you,
and
Annie.
I think it's precisely because you stick to church teaching.
You're the one member of my fan club.
I certainly am. I would like to ask a question, though. What would you say to people that sort of... I normally, if I find that priests conflicting in their teaching on a certain topic, I will always refer them to church teaching. Now, how do you explain to them why they should listen to the church teaching?
Are you talking about any particular teaching, Annie, or like teachings in general?
Teaching, because obviously, through my own experiences, I've been to different priests that have given me different explanations on different topics.
Yes.
I've walked away confused. Mm-hmm. And obviously, I've turned obviously to yourself and you told me, stick to church teaching.
Yes.
Why should I do that?
Because the church is known as the pillar of truth. You know, Annie... I always tell that to everybody, and the last thing I would ever say is, in my opinion, I believe this. I would never say that. My opinion is nothing. It's worthless. I go to the teachings of the church, because again, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Annie, at the end of the day, I want our Lord to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant, because you've been faithful over a few things, I will set you over many. Nobody else can say that to me. No bishop can say that to me. No pope can say that to me. No fellow clergyman can say that to me. Only Christ himself. So if I'm faithful to his church, I hope one day, God willing, I will hear those words. Not in the immediate future, Annie, but...
if I may ask, Father, where did they come from, the church teachings? Somebody would say,
well, the church teachings come from Christ himself and again revealed to us by two sources of revelation, either sacred scripture or sacred tradition. So the vocal word or the written word is how these truths were revealed to us. Holy Mother, the church, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, has formulated under different decrees and councils these particular truths and have sheltered them through the centuries. So these truths ultimately come from Christ himself. They are sheltered by the church and likewise explained with the mindset of the church.
Where can someone get a copy of these?
Can you say that again? You got some interference.
Where would you get a copy of these teachings?
Yes, official so somebody teachings wants to look something up.
Okay, well, what you one particular passage that I'm using is called Denzinger, The Sources of Catholic Dogma. It's more or less like an academic book. I'm not sure if this is seen. Yeah. But it's Denzinger, a Greek word meaning collection. It's a collection of all the church's teachings in terms of the council and decrees through the centuries. Denzinger. It's put out in Latin and English. So I've got a Latin source here. It is put out by the Loreto Press.
Absolutely. And you can also, Annie, go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the 1983 one. So the Catechism of the Catholic Church online. A great source also is obviously the scripture. We have and the teaching of the direct teaching of the church is all contained in the Catechism. That's the best place to start. And then the Catechism references documents from popes, church documents from councils, and then what you read in there, then you can go online through papal encyclicals online and also the Holy See and access those documents online as well.
That is right. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. And I'd just like to say a thank and praise God for Father Rizzo. You're my example. You're my role model. I want to hear what Jesus wants to say to me. And every time I come, and I've researched something you've told me, it's on point. So I pray that God crowns you with eternal life, and I'm really grateful.
Thank you, Annie. God bless you.
God bless you, Annie. Thank you for tuning in.
Thank you, George.
And now we go to a question through Facebook Live on The Catholic Toolbox Show, Facebook Live, from Agnes. Agnes asks, the interreligious and interfaith dialogue that we have one guide, what is your view about this? That this whole interfaith dialogue.
Okay, you know, the idea of ecumenism, okay, now that word means universal. And Pope Pius IX came out with a wonderful explanation of true ecumenism in what's called Metallium Animos.
In fact,
I was mistaken, Pope Pius XI. In 1934, I believe, came out with Metallium Animos, which is a wonderful encyclical on the nature of true ecumenism. And ecumenism, in the Catholic sense, is that we make the effort to convert others on an intellectual level, not on the spiritual level, because that takes their free will to accept what's being taught by the Catholic Church. So ecumenism is the idea that, my friend, let me guide you along. These are the teachings of the Catholic Church. Ecumenism nowadays is totally misconstrued, and the idea is that one religion is as good as another. You have particularly here what's called four sins against the faith, and one of them is indifferentism, the belief that one religion is as good as another. Interfaith dialogue can be very confusing if, again, it leads to that concept, I like what this particular Anglican had to say, and I like what this Methodist minister had to say. I guess we're all worshiping the same God. Yeah. Which is not the case. So when people leave the interfaith dialogue thinking, we're all the same, it's wrong.
Absolutely.
Okay? And even the idea, I know that, like, for example, people will say to me, the Muslims and the Christians, we all worship the same God. But we don't, because the Muslims don't believe in the Holy Trinity. they believe in God the Father.
Absolutely. So it's the whole idea that we get all religions together and we sort of, I mean, it's great to celebrate, you know, peace and harmony and good relationship.
Yeah.
Personal relationship, absolutely. There's nothing wrong.
We're not going to have non-believers be our worst enemies. That's for sure.
I mean, we can get together and there's a lot we can do, especially with the marriage debate, with the abortion debate. We banded together.
Yes.
A lot of religions.
That's
of good
right,
will,
absolutely.
And we can achieve great common goals with the natural law. But to come together and deceive everybody, and look, sometimes it's actually good to talk about our commonality.
Mm-hmm.
But I think in my experience, it has been that we talk, we come together, we shake hands, we enjoy our commonality. And there's no theology. I didn't see theologians there debating the differences.
No,
that's the part where you leave. It's like, what's the whole point?
A lot of interfaith dialogue is not based on theology. That's for sure.
Like, where are the theologians?
Yeah.
That's the.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, it's great to celebrate, commonality. But then I never saw, at least to my experience, correct me if I'm wrong, any theologians come in the next session and let's talk about our differences. Mm-hmm. Let's see who's.
That's right.
Yeah, that's it. So Christian Prayers also asks us here on Facebook Live, what is your view about SSPX Society and can we go to their mass and why they don't agree with the new mass? I mean,
okay,
you have something to share about
the
that.
The Society of St. Pius X, especially now under this present pope, was granted a lot more privileges that wasn't granted previously. So the priests of the Society of St. Pius X, they have the faculties to hear confessions and to officiate
in all dioceses.
Marriages. Yes, anywhere around the world.
Universally.
Anywhere around the world, a Pius X priest can now validly hear confessions and officiate at weddings. They're not in full union with the church yet. There's a little bit of confusion still there, okay? I sympathize in many ways.
I absolutely sympathize with them.
So, and I was ordained by Archbishop Lefebvre. So,
For those who don't know, Father Rizzo was a former priest of the Society of St. Pius X, and then you merged your way back into full union with Rome through the Fraternity of St. Peter.
And now presently in the Diocese of Parramatta.
Excellent. Yeah. Welcome aboard.
Oh, thank you, mate. Thank you.
Great to have you here.
Now, if I could have, so what was the full...
The full question was, what's your view of the Society and their status in the church and why they don't... We can go to their mass and why don't they agree with the new mass?
Okay, why they don't agree with the new mass is certainly their stance, again, on an expression of modernism is coming through the liturgy. So...
this is pretty relevant to what we're speaking about.
Oh, it is. Oh, yeah,
tonight.
Because again,
so modernism crept in.
Yeah, the Pius X priest adopted a great patron for them because instaurare omnia in Christo, to restore all things in Christ. That's the motto of St. Pius X. And that is the goal of the Society of St. Pius X. And that's the goal I saw when I was a member of their group, of the organization. But again, their position against the new mass. A lot of it arising, especially in the early 1970s, because of the liturgical abuses that were taking place.
Mm.
And so, and hence, the idea, I can remember that in the 1970s, children's masses, clown masses, things like that.
And we're talking clown masses as in clowns.
Like the priest dressed as a clown. Oh, yeah. Yeah. That happened in Australia, 10 years later.
Okay. Wow. So, I mean, that would invalidate the Mass.
It wouldn't invalidate the Mass, but just turning the Mass into a circus.
So let me rephrase
Nothing invalidates the Mass except that the words of consecration
are done. I did see one with Doritos.
Okay, then if you have
so the matter isn't there.
Yeah,
that's
right.
Invalid,
that would
absolutely
be invalid.
Invalid. Yeah. So, I mean, some real liturgical abuses.
Yeah.
Wow.
So a lot of confusion. So the Society of St. Pius X used that, you know, as part of their charism to try to instruct people. And, of course, the Latin Mass is a beautiful tool and very reverent. Christocentric. So a view of the Pius X priest would be that the present liturgy is focusing more on the personality of the priest than on the person of the priest being in the person of Christ.
Absolutely. Look, I really do sympathize with their arguments. Obviously, their conclusion, which is to be canonically irregular and not within the church in a canonical way, and there's a lot of great canonical argument about this. There is an argument that perhaps they were not properly dealt with through a trial, so that is an invalid ruling. There's a whole canonical argument about it, but we do sympathize, and Cardinal Ratzinger indeed did. You look at his arguments and the societies in Archbishop Lefebvre, and I've actually read his letters, and I don't condone anything of
I think
the society, but there's some sympathy there.
Yeah, when Cardinal Ratzinger became Pope Benedict, I think he tried to do a lot to help the Pius X Society to have
absolutely
that full
did.
Communion. Yes.
So we have Danny. on Facebook Live. So what is humanism? Is this a part of modernism? How does this influence our current social justice in the church?
Okay. Humanism is the idea, again, of stripping the church of the supernatural and turning everything into a humanistic approach. The elements of modernism would be, again, that immanentism, okay, God inside of us, okay, but the humanity of us having more of a presence, so to speak, if I could put it that way. So humanism, and again, it's just another recipe or another ingredient in the pot for modernism.
Absolutely. So humanism is, and there is that connection.
Now,
there.
You mentioned social justice. There's nothing wrong with pursuing social justice in terms of, like, we have the right, like, even under Pope Leo XIII, he was known certainly as the Pope of, like, social justice. Rerum Novarum.
Absolutely. All church history is filled with social justice. Yep. It's nothing new.
Educating the illiterate.
Helping the poor.
Yeah, helping the poor, these type of things. So Rerum Novarum and the social doctrine of the church would be like the right to own private property, the right to like earning money justly and so forth, the right to a just wage, all these different things, social justice issues. These are still things that should be approached by the church.
Absolutely. And look, Father, let's now recap on the three practical tools for this week.
Okay.
So let's try to remember them.
No, the first one was, let's take that catechism of the Catholic Church, blow the dust off of it, start studying it. Okay, the knowledge of our faith.
And where we can get it is, obviously, you can go to a bookshop, you can buy it off Amazon, buy it off eBay, buy it off anywhere, or you can go to theholysee.com. Everything's available online. There's no excuses why we can't get a hold of the catechism.
That's right.
And start to read. Or a shorter version would be, for those starting out and may not be able to delve deep into it, is the compendium of the catechism. Which is a shorter version, summary, which gets you started in learning of faith. If you want to learn the official teaching of the church, go to the catechism. That is catechism.
Yep. Secondly, the spiritual exercise, the spiritual work of mercy of admonishing the sinner and instructing the ignorant. Okay? Then thirdly, that morning offering once a week for the intention to the Holy Father and the needs of the church.
Absolutely. And it's easier said than done. It's easier to say we're going to rebuke somebody when something's wrong, but it's harder said. That's why we have to prepare and use our own personal skills, the skill of our own personality to engage people there. The second one's actually very hard, but thank you very much, Father, for equipping us with the tools for this week.
Okay,
it's now time to put them into action. Next month we will get together and have another series. We'll touch on the Society of St. Pius X.
Perfect.
Particularly. Okay. Excellent. So be sure to tune in next week. We have Father Bob Bassini on the subject of true church leadership. So that is Father Robert Bassini on the subject of true church leadership. If you enjoy listening to Catholic Toolbox, why not consider emailing us at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com to book your next speaking event or consultation. If you like any Catholic Toolbox gear or merchandise, you can support us on our online store at spreadshirt.com/thecatholictoolbox. Or you can go to the mugs. Okay. Cheers, Father.
Cheers. I like this water.
Excellent. I have no more left. Or you can visit our website upcoming, which is in construction at the moment. So www.thecatholictoolboxshow.com. Be sure to subscribe and download to the Catholic Toolbox podcast to access anything right after this episode. So thank you for tuning in live to the Catholic Toolbox, the art of practical Catholicism. I'm your host and founder, George Manassa. Until next week, God bless, stay safe, and take action. In this era of grave spiritual crisis, it is not enough to simply know about your Catholic faith. That is why we need a Catholic toolbox to equip us with the practical skills necessary to live our Catholic faith to reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven for all eternity. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Join us every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Catholic Toolbox as we hand you the tools to go forth, live the faith, and change our modern world today. Live on the Voice of Charity.